The following message is by Pastor Andrew Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available at www.livinghoperpc.org.
And turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I have been teaching through the book of Acts over the course of this past year, actually beginning last year, a small group. And we are just getting into Acts chapter 17. But I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great to preach on the book of Acts? So here we are this morning, Acts chapter 1. So we ask God to be present in the preaching and teaching of His Word this morning. Shall we pray? Father, You have spoken. Please give us ears to hear. Please give us minds and hearts that are of a noble character like the Bereans to receive Your Word and to examine it and to apply it. So Lord, we lay our lives before You this morning and pray that Your Holy Word would do a work in our lives, that we would leave here encouraged and motivated to be the people You have called us to be. And to that end, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be present, that He would instruct us, that He would lead us into the truth and righteousness that are found in Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's Word, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Just a few days ago, I attended a seminar on intentional disciple making. I said intentional disciple making. We know the church has been called to what? Make disciples. How intentional are we about making disciples? Well, John Hittima, who heads up the Center for Church Effectiveness, kicked off the seminar with some disturbing facts and figures about the church here in Canada. And I don't share these with you to discourage you this morning, but this is true of the church in Canada. Did you know that churches in Canada are growing on average at only 0.2% annually? And did you know that 83% of Canadian churches have either plateaued or find themselves in decline mode? And that only 5% of churches in Canada are growing through conversion growth. The rest is just shuffle growth. And that it is taking approximately 100 man years per convert here in Canada. Now again, I don't share those facts and figures with you to discourage you. This is our nation and this is the Canadian church. In fact, I share these facts and figures with you to fan a flame in your hearts, a zeal to make a difference in this world. And what better passage than Acts chapter 1? As I read through these opening verses this past week, I was struck by three motivational truths, or three gripping realities. They emerge from this passage, and I believe they both inspire and empower us to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And after all, that's exactly what we want to be, isn't it? We want to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to live and speak for the one who lived and died for us. We want to be gripped by the reality that He is a Savior, right? You know, those words can flow over our tongues and through our lips. Jesus, my Savior. Friends, He saves. He is risen to save, to open hearts, and to collect people out of a kingdom of death and darkness and to translate them into His own kingdom, a kingdom of glorious liberty and salvation. Well, we want to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, and friends, we can. And that's the encouragement of these verses before us this morning. We can. We can be effective witnesses by remembering, by daily reflecting. Remembering is too weak a word, but I'm going to use it anyhow. By daily reflecting, owning, possessing the following three gripping truths, motivational realities. First of all, we can be effective witnesses by remembering that Jesus Christ is risen. What did I just say, children? Jesus Christ is, pardon? He is risen. Now get interactive with me. Come on, you've got to work with me this morning, okay? He is alive. Now listen to what we read in the third verse. After His suffering, after His death on the cross for us, Jesus showed Himself to this man and gave many convincing proofs that what? He was alive. We continue to read that He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? The kingdom of God. You know, we think that the discipleship phase for the apostles stopped with the cross and the resurrection, but there are 40 days of intensive Bible training that happened what? Post-resurrection. And during those 40 days, He gives His apostles and other disciples incontrovertible, infallible, convincing proofs that He is what? Alive. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, for example, that He appeared to over 500 disciples at one time and multiple times to His own apostles. He proved that He was alive. He appeared to them. He taught them. He sat with them. He ate with them. Convincing proofs. He gave the church of Jesus Christ a massive set of infallible proofs that He was alive. Children, remember what He said to Thomas? Thrust your hand into my side. Now, personally, I think it's significant that the book of Acts, the missionary journal of the early church, begins with what? It begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection is definitive proof that God accepted Christ's sacrifice. It's definitive proof that the price for our sins has been paid and accepted by God the Father. It is definitive proof that Jesus Christ dethroned and defeated the devil. It is definitive proof that He is victorious over the grave. The resurrection means everything for the people of God. Jesus is alive. And friends, we need to be gripped by that reality, I believe, much more than we are. And I believe a lot of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is keeping these paramount truths primary in our own thinking. You know, personal testimony. I know I can get up tomorrow morning and virtually forget that Jesus Christ is alive, that He is risen. You know, these paramount truths that shape us, they somehow get moved to the back burner, or worse yet, they sublimate. Sometimes these thoughts and these truths sublimate by the time we get to the parking lot, right? God give us minds. God give us hearts that hold on to these deep, deep motivational truths. Jesus is risen. Jesus says, children, I am the life and the what? Resurrection. I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to raise it back up again. This command I received from my Father. And then in the opening chapter, book of Revelation, capstone revelation for the whole of the Scriptures, Jesus says what? I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. I was dead. And behold, behold, He's calling us to behold Him, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. Friends, and that reality is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we forget to preach that, don't we? But when I study through the book of Acts, I'm just getting up to chapter 17 here, but I discovered that Peter preached it in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 10. And then Paul picked up the baton and he preached in Acts chapter 13 and 17 and 23 and 24, to name just a few chapters. Everywhere you turn in the book of Acts, someone is preaching what? Talk to me. Someone is preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would somebody please preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let the world know that He is alive, that He has burst out of the grave by the power of His own righteous life. Friends, the effective witness for Jesus Christ is the person who is gripped by this motivational truth. You know, Christian researcher, statistician George Barna, familiar with him? Any of his books, his works? It's largely discouraging stuff. After compiling massive amounts of data, and he got all this data based on detailed questionnaires and surveys, listen to this. He concluded, and I quote, "Believers and unbelievers are largely indistinguishable in how they think and live." Let me read that again. "Believers and unbelievers are largely indistinguishable in how they think and live." Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that Christians, for the most part, by and large, are living as though Jesus were what? Dead. And not alive. And not risen. And not all glorious. And not all conquering. Beloved, verse 3, After His suffering for you and for me. After His body was broken, after His blood was shed, after He was tortured by powers and principalities of darkness, after He was scorched by God's infernal wrath on our behalf, Jesus what? Showed Himself. He showed Himself to these men, we read, and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. How did Jesus prepare His apostles, His disciples, to be eyewitnesses? To be witnesses, how did He do that? He showed Himself to them. He prepared them to be witnesses by making them eyewitnesses of His risen, resurrected, very much alive self. And later on, when the religious leaders of the day tried to muzzle the apostles and silence their preaching, they turned and they looked at those men and they said, "We cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard."
Friends, I trust you have seen the risen Savior with eyes of faith. I trust you have been convinced of His resurrection by the Word of God and the testimony of the Spirit, like the Apostle John. I trust you have seen something of the heavenly vision. A lamb looking as though it had been slain, standing very much alive in the center of the throne. Risen, victorious, all glorious, your Savior and mine, your Lord and mine, Jesus Christ. Again, in order to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, we need to be convinced of the gripping reality, the motivational truth that He is alive, and that, friends, we are being sent out into a world that is really a graveyard of souls with a word of resurrection power. And we are being sent out as those who have been what? Quickened, as those who have been made alive by His own resurrection power. As those who have been raised from the coffins of sins and trespasses, friends. That is a reality in our own lives. We have been raised in Jesus Christ. And now we are immortal, supernatural, spiritual beings who have been given a word of resurrection power to go out to the streets and to proclaim life in Jesus' name. What a glorious mission that is. Every one of you has been called to that in Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the next gripping reality that inspires and empowers us to be effective witnesses for Christ. In the second place, you can be an effective witness for Christ by remembering that He is not only risen, let's not stop there, He is reigning. Not only is He risen, He is reigning. Wow, we forget to preach that He is risen. We also forget to preach that He is reigning. He is on the throne. I love what we read next. The risen Christ is eating a meal with His disciples. Just get that. He is eating a meal with His disciples. He gives them the command, verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for what, Jesus? But wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, we read, but in a few days, 10 days hence, in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. After Jesus instructs them for 40 days, just imagine being there. Under Jesus' intense instruction for 40 days. After He instructs them for 40 days about the kingdom of God, and in time of intensive Bible study, He what? He promises to empower them. That's what our Savior does. He instructs our minds and He empowers our hearts and our souls for service and ministry. Look down to verse 8 with me. But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, it takes more than Bible knowledge to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Of course it takes that much, right? But we know that. Peter in chapter 2 is able to quote large sections of Scripture from Joel 2. How many of you know Joel chapter 2? I haven't memorized Joel chapter 2. He is quoting Joel chapter 2, Psalm chapter 16, Psalm 110. This is His opening message. No doubt calling, I believe, on the extensive Bible training that He received during those 40 days, where Jesus matched up predictions and fulfillment in Himself. And isn't that what He did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? And oh, how their hearts burned within them as they heard a prediction and fulfillment in Christ. But I think we're all agreed that knowledge, the knowledge of the Scriptures, as essential as it is, please, I'm not saying that it's not, but as essential as it is not enough. And here's why I believe the Reformed Church needs to grow and grow desperately. We need power. We need knowledge, yes, true, but we also need power. Otherwise, Jesus presumably could have sent his disciples out before Pentecost. All right, boys, let's get going. Let's move on. I've packed knowledge into your minds and hearts over the past 40 days. Let's move out and let's take the world. But he didn't. Something was missing. They lacked something essential for the success of the mission. What Jesus calls the gift my Father promised. And that's the Holy Spirit. That is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Peter preaches. In Acts chapter 2, this is Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This is at the climax of his message. He says again, Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. God has raised this Jesus to life. Oh, there he goes again, right? Preaching what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God. Listen to this. He has received from the Father, this is Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Here's how it works. In the passage before us this morning, Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he receives the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And having received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and he receives that by virtue of his success on the cross, or success that culminates in the cross, having received the Holy Spirit, he then pours the Holy Spirit out on the church. 10 days after he ascends to the right hand of the Father, 50 days after his resurrection, at the beginning of the Feast of Harvest, or First Fruits, or what we call Pentecost, he pours out his Spirit on the church, and this is his first act as the reigning king. The reigning king of the church. Moreover, the reigning king of the universe. He has received, he has won, if you will, the Holy Spirit, and he takes the Holy Spirit, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes the church with the Holy Spirit, giving the church power for the mission. Right? So the risen king instructs, and the reigning king empowers. Think about it. The reigning king empowers his church by his missionary spirit, and we don't think of his spirit as that, do we? How did I identify the Holy Spirit? As the missionary spirit of the reigning king who comes to equip us and to empower us and to enlist us in the mission of the church. Friends, the moment you believe, guess what? You became a member on Jesus Christ's mission team. That's what happened. The very moment you believed, you joined the team. You were enlisted as a witness to the risen, reigning King Jesus Christ. The risen King instructs, and the reigning King empowers his people for mission. Now, I find it a curious thing how the apostles responded when Jesus said to them, in a few days, in other words, after I have ascended to the Father, you are going to receive the promised gift of the Father. You are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what would you say if you were in their shoes? Wow. Say that again, Jesus. What am I going to receive? The promised gift of the Father. I'm going to be what? I'm going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? I mean, Jesus has just promised them his Spirit. And what are they thinking? Well, what do they ask? Well, they get into this little huddle and they work through things. And then they ask him, Lord, is this the time when the kingdom is going to be restored to us, to Israel? And what are they thinking? I mean, what are they thinking? Well, they're thinking personal power instead of missional power, right? And they are thinking national political kingdom instead of international spiritual body of Christ. It was John Calvin who said, and I quote him now, there are as many errors in their question as there are words. Now, a little speculation here. But here's what I think lies at the heart of their question. It's not just theological confusion. I think there's a whole lot of selfish preoccupation. It's about us, right, Lord? Right? Lord, when are you going to allow us to exert our influence? And when do we get those special privileges? You know something? We can point the finger at these pre-Pentecost apostles and say, oh, how silly. You know, how selfish of you, Peter. How so self-centered of you, James. But you know something? Isn't it easy to think about me and my little kingdom? Isn't it easy for the worldwide mission of Jesus Christ to be reduced to a religion of me? What's in it for me, Jesus? And blessing me and my little life, right? He blesses us. He blesses us more than we could possibly imagine, than we have ever fathomed. But you know something? He blesses us so that His blessings flow out, right? We're to be a channel, an aqueduct of Christ's blessings into the world. Again, how can you be an effective witness for Jesus Christ by remembering that Jesus Christ is reigning? He is out of the grave, friends, and He is on the throne, and He is enthroned to empower the people of God with His Holy Spirit. And I believe it's a power we need to pray down. We are baptized as believers, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit at conversion. It's not a subsequent experience or some sort of spiritual, supernatural phenomenon that happens sometime post-conversion. I'm not preaching that. But I am preaching power. I'm preaching Acts chapter 1. We need to be filled daily with this Holy Spirit who empowers us in the mission of Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Filled with what? The Spirit of God. Here we are, supernatural beings, raised from the tomb of our own sins, and filled with the Spirit of God. Think about that. That is mind-blowing gospel reality for every believer. You're not normal. I mean, you never were. But you... can I erase that? but you are less normal than you were before you were saved. That's the point I'm trying to make, Kiernan. All right. Moving right along. Again, we can be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ by remembering that Jesus is reigning, empowering us to go. Right? He instructs us to know and empowers us to go. To speak and tell and proclaim of His kingdom glories and mercies in Jesus Christ. But again, I was saying this. It's power we need to pray down. All right? This is not static energy. But power from on high that we lay hold of through prayer. Now let me prove this to you from the Scriptures. What was the early church doing when the Spirit was poured out? Any idea? The church was praying. In fact, I read it in verse 12 through 14. What did they do after they were given this instruction? Up into the upper room, and what did they do? Was it social time? It was prayer time for the people of God. They may have been confused with their question, right? But they got at least this much right. And then you turn over to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, this is verse 1, they were all together in one place. Now go back to chapter 1 and verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. When they're of one accord, when they are together in a room, you know they are praying. They are calling upon God. And friends, we need to call upon God for that power in our lives. Be encouraged this morning. Please be encouraged this morning. To get your minds filled with the Word of God and to get your hearts filled with the Spirit of Christ. Absolutely essential if we are going to be effective witnesses for Christ. Because it's not enough to be informed. It's not enough to be informed. We can parade our knowledge up and down Young Street or Lawrence or Dufferin or wherever we are right now, it is not enough. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, there are two things I believe at the heart of a weak or non-existent witness. Any guesses? In my thinking, it boils down to these two things. Either fear, right? We're afraid. Or we don't care. We're indifferent. We're apathetic. They're going to hell? Well, you know, I'm having a Big Mac attack right now. Can we talk about it later? So it's either fear, or it is indifference, or some sort of bad combination thereof. And that's why we desperately need to be filled with the Spirit of God, because He can embolden us, right? Canceling fear, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. When He comes into our lives and we're filled daily, He displaces and dispels fear, right? He comes with the presence of God. And two, not only does He embolden us, but He impassions us, because He brings to mind all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And He puts some fire in our hearts, right? And He gives us a slap on the back, says, get out there and tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you know something? You don't have a whole lot of knowledge for that. You just have to know what Jesus Christ has done for you, right? He has done great things. He has done great things for His people. Again, He emboldens us, the Holy Spirit. He impassions us to bring the good news of God's salvation to a lost and dying world. And friends, that happens as we pray. As we align our wills with God's. As we keep in step with the missionary spirit of Christ. You know something? When we do that, He gives us both the nerve and the love to step out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this brings us to the next gripping reality that inspires us to be effective witnesses for Christ. In the third place, you can be an effective witness for Christ by not only remembering that Jesus is what? Risen and reigning. He's returning, friends. He's risen to instruct you, and He is reigning to empower you. He is returning. I love verses 10 and 11. This is comical in my estimation. The apostles were looking intently. Go back to verse 9. Set the context here. After Jesus said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. A moment earlier, Jesus said, it's not about political activity, this national political thing you're thinking about, boys. And now I hear the angel saying, and nor is it about pietistic inactivity. You're not stargazers, you're what? Witnesses, right? It was John Stott who wrote, the vision the apostles were to cultivate was not upwards in fascination to the heaven that received Christ, but outwards in compassion to the world that needed Him. Friends, verses 9 and 11 are the bookends to the worldwide mission of the church. Between Christ's ascension on the one hand and His return on the other is a period of unknown duration. But I will say this, not indefinite duration, in which the church is to be busy with the Master's work. And this mission will endure. It will. This mission will prevail, in fact. What does Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 16? Something about the church. Say, with the gates of Hades not prevailing. Remember that verse? What was it again? Remember that one? What was that? I will build my church. Right. And the gates of Hades will not prevail. And during Christ, that period during Christ's ascension and his return, he is committed to building his church, and the mission will continue and the mission will prevail until the last of God's elect is brought home. And then the clouds will part. And then the clouds will part. And the trumpet will sound. And the archangel will shout. And Jesus Christ will appear in all of his blazing glory. Just listen to what we read. Turn with me in your scriptures to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Listen to the word of God. This will happen, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his what? In his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. And by the way, they received that testimony in the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Friends, Jesus is returning. And we need to be gripped by that motivational reality for us. There's a reality, friends. Christ's return, the clouds parting, that should shake us out of our indifference. The day is coming. The day is coming when the curtain is going to close on this world. The heavens are going to be opened, and the curtain is going to close on this world, and there will be no time for repentance. There will be no time to turn to the Lord. There will be no time to fall down and cry, "Oh Lord, save me." It will be too late. Friends, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the day of separation. And I don't know where you are this morning, but if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to press into his heart, to cry out, "Lord, forgive me, and Lord, save me by your broken body and your shed blood." Today is the day of salvation, friends. Tomorrow is the day of separation. Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his heavenly throne in glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep he will separate to his right, and the goats he will separate to his left. Friends, these are days of eternal consequence. Souls are at stake. So we need to be busy with the Master's work, so that when he returns in blazing glory, we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful witness." And just think of it. He's returning for us. He is returning for us to take us to glory, so that we can be with him forever and ever and ever. Don't you want more people to come? Don't you want more people? Don't you want more people to come with you when he returns? Well, friends, these are days to be instructed by the risen Christ. These are days to be empowered by the reigning Christ. These are days to be inspired by the returning Christ. We have been given the gospel of salvation. We have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Today, Jesus says to us, you will be my witnesses to the world. What will we say? I like Isaiah's words. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Let's pray. Father, we forget. We forget what we have received in Christ, and we forget how great and how glorious he is. Father, I know we can pride ourselves in our knowledge of the gospel, our knowledge of your word. and then be so unmoved by truths such as these. The fact that Jesus is risen. The fact that Jesus is reigning. And the fact that He is returning. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would take these truths and burn them into our hearts. That these truths would be the fuel of our souls as we speak, as we go, as we witness to Jesus Christ. And this we pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.